Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. John, chapter number 17. Tonight will be the first time that I am preaching a message out of John chapter 17. I began studying for this message about 10 years ago. God laid this passage on my heart and then didn't let me preach it. And probably about 6, 7, 8 times since then, I've pulled this passage out and started to study it, and God's turned my direction somewhere else. But when Pastor asked me to preach immediately, God brought this thought to my mind. And in light of the service we've had so far, I definitely see God working in that and doing that. One preacher said of this passage in John chapter 17 that it's a passage he, every time he approaches it in the Word of God, he feels that as though he must take off his shoes, for he's treading on holy ground. That's the way I feel when I look at this passage from the Word of God. John chapter 17 is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's the longest recorded prayer spoken by Jesus in the Bible. In this chapter, we get to peek into the throne room of heaven and hear a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. When we hear of the Lord's Prayer, we generally think of "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But that was a prayer that Jesus gave as a model or a pattern for his disciples. That was not an example of how Jesus himself would pray. This chapter of John 17, this shows us what Jesus' prayer life looked like and what Jesus prayed about. I also believe that this chapter gives us a glimpse of what is going on in heaven at this very moment right now. See, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God, unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for him." We just celebrated last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that Christ is alive. And with Christ being alive, it means that he's busy. And one thing that he's doing in heaven, as he's busy, he's building, he's preparing a place for me, but he's making intercession for me before the throne of God. And we see this is a prayer of intercession that he gives in John chapter 17. It is likely that he's praying some similar things to what he's prayed in our passage here this evening. As we read this passage, keep in mind that this is the prayer that Jesus gave right before he was to be betrayed by Judas. It is the prayer he was going to pray right before the disciples forsook him and fled after he was arrested. This is what he prayed right before Peter was going to deny him thrice and at the end with an oath. This is the prayer that he prayed right before going to the cross and being separated from God for the first time in all eternity. Allow me to set the stage for the prayer. I would like, I've done several things differently with this message. One, I asked the young people to go ahead and read the passage beforehand. I was just curious how many had a chance to read John chapter 17 before tonight. I had several of them. Mr. John told me already. You want to know how you get to be with one of the young people and how Mr. John's one of the young people? He's with the young people every Thursday night. So he's with the teenagers, and he got to hear ahead of time what we're preaching on tonight and got a chance to read this, trying to set the stage. But John chapter 17 comes after, obviously, the chapters before, and we find Jesus with the disciples. And he's in the upper room. He's celebrating the Passover or the Last Supper with his disciples. He has already washed the feet of his disciples. Judas has been handed the sup, and he is on his way to sell the Lord, for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He's going to betray Jesus. He's on his way to do that. Jesus' heart is broken as he's approaching the cross, and he begins to share there at the table with his disciples the promises of heaven. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He also gives them a promise of a comforter, and it says, "When I go, I'm going to send a comforter to take my place." And gives them the promises of heaven and the promises of the Holy Spirit. In the end of chapter 14, Jesus rises with his disciples. He begins to make his way out of Jerusalem. But his heart is broken as he knows he's going to leave these men for the first time in 3.5 years. He's going to leave them on their own. They're going to face the world without Christ by their side. They're going to face persecution. They're going to face suffering. And as they make their way out of Jerusalem, he begins to pour out his heart and give them promises and try to prepare them for the time when they're going to be without him. As they make their way out of the gate of Jerusalem, they're going to come across to the Kidron, the brook Kidron there, and cross into the Garden of Gethsemane. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he's going to be under such a heavy load, such a heavy burden, that he would sweat great drops of blood under the anguish of soul that he was facing. And his disciples who were there, who he brought along with him, the disciples, they fell asleep. Though even those three, his inner circle, that he said, come further with me, and they came further into the garden, they fell asleep as well. This is where he is heading, but they walk out of the gates of Jerusalem, and Jesus stops. And facing the cross, facing the punishment for sin, he stops and he prays. And that's what's recorded here in John 17. And we're going to listen in on what Jesus prays here in John chapter 17. If you're here tonight and you don't have your Bible with you, please get one out of the pews. I asked the guys not to put it up on the screen. I want us to read it out of God's words. If you don't have your Bible, I want everybody looking at a Bible tonight in John chapter 17. But before we actually read the passage, I want you to look down, if you're there already, to John 17 and verse number 20. Here, this is part of Jesus' prayer. He says, neither pray I for these alone. That's speaking of the disciples who were there around him. They're listening as he says this. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Have you believed on the name of the Son of God this evening?
Amen.
Amen. Then right now, right here, Jesus was praying for you. How many of you believe that Jesus, I need to hear an amen on this, how many of you believe that Jesus is God?
Amen.
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 You know, sometimes when we pray, we'll say something along the lines of, and Lord, I pray for all the missionaries. When Jesus said here in John 17, verse 20, I pray for them also which shall believe on me. I believe that's a little bit different than when I say, and I pray for all the missionaries. Because Jesus is God, Jesus knows everything. And when Jesus said, and I pray for them which shall believe on my name, I believe at that moment that he was thinking about me. And he was praying for me specifically. He was praying for the burdens that I would have to carry. He was praying for the persecution I would have to face. He was praying for the offenses that I would take in his name. He was praying for the burdens and the trials that I would go through. He was praying for me. Jesus, on his way to a cross that my sin was sending him to, on his way to become sin for us, to have the wrath of God, all of God's anger and hatred for sin poured out on the Son of God. That's where he was heading. He was heading to that cross. He was heading for the first time for there to be a tear, a rift in the relationship between him and his Father that had ever taken place in all eternity. And he stopped to pray for me. To pray for my needs. When he was facing, of all the things that would be in the heart of the Son of God, he stopped to pray for me. He stopped to pray for you. Stand with me tonight as we read this. Can't read this passage sitting down. I want to read the whole chapter. It's not where we're going to focus this evening, but I'm going to read the whole chapter, the whole prayer that Jesus speaks. I'm going to comment as I go through on several things that would be of worth to note as we read this passage. But again, keep in mind, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying on his way to the cross as we read this. Right outside the gate of Jerusalem, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He lifted up his eyes. As I read that, I cannot help but think of Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my... The Son of God needed help. He needed help as he prayed for me, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, looking for help on my behalf. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. Remember, 12-year-old boy in the temple, wished he not that I must be about my Father's business. He had glorified God here on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is amazing as he prays this, because he had not yet gone to the cross. He had not yet cried, "It is finished." But here he prayed, he said, "I've finished the work thou gavest me to do." Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve took that fruit and bit into it, Jesus had already accomplished in his heart the work of salvation, because he knew he was going to go through with it. There was no question, no doubt in his mind that he was going to finish what God had called him to do. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." We're going to come back to that verse in just a minute. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received him, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to God. They are thine. And here's where we're going to tie back to verse 5. "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them." Look back at verse number 5. "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before thee, with thee before the world was." We see Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 that he, being thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He devoured himself of all the glory that he had with God before the world began to take on human flesh. He set that glory aside. He said, "God, I want you with your own hand. I want thee to take that glory and put it back on me." And how does God accomplish that? Verse number 10, "I am glorified in them." If Jesus is going to receive the glory due to him for what he has done as Lord, as Creator, as Savior, it has to happen in me. And God has to do it. "I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee." He said, "I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with you, God, but these I'm going to leave behind. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." That they may be one as we are. God said the unity that Jesus said, "The unity that I share with you, I want them to have it with each other." "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray now not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You see in the verse 23 that God, Jesus said that thou hast loved them as he loved me. The same way God loved Jesus Christ, he loves us as well. Look here in verse 24, thou lovest me. How did he love Christ? Before the foundation of the world. There's a powerful thought for you from this passage. God never started loving me. God never started loving me. As I grew in my relationship, my wife, as we were dating, there became a point when I started to love my wife. God never started loving me. He always loved me. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. As we've read this prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he prayed for us on his way to the cross, I'd like to open our service tonight with a word of prayer as well. Lord God, what a powerful portion of Scripture. What an amazing thought that, Lord, with all that you carried and all the weight of my sin that you were going to carry to the cross, Lord, is the concern you had for your disciples that you would stop and take time to pray for me. Lord, as we see here that it is your desire for your people to be one in Christ, for your people to be sanctified, for your people to be in the world but not of the world, Lord, I pray that those prayers would be answered in our hearts and in our lives tonight and in Hunt Valley Baptist Church. God, I ask that you'd be with me as I bring this portion of the Scripture that you've given and placed on my heart tonight, Lord, that I would not detract from the message that you are speaking to hearts about already this evening, Lord, but that we would see you move in a powerful way in our midst. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to move and to work in our hearts, Lord, through the power of your word. Help me to get out of the way and you do something in your people tonight. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. What a powerful, powerful portion of Scripture. As I've said, God is already working. I believe we could have an invitation already and we'd have the altar with people in it. But we're going to take a few more minutes to look at some things from this passage. There's many things that we could study from John chapter 17. One is how we are as Christians to be different from this world. You see, as Christians, we have a different standing. We have a different nature. We have a different master. We have a different aim. We have a different citizenship, we have different lives, and we have a different destiny. We could also study the things, what a wonderful study it would be to see what did Christ pray for us? What did he want us to have? In verse number 11, he prayed for our preservation. In verse number 13, he prayed for our joy. In verse 15, he prayed for our protection. In 17, he prayed for our sanctification. In 21, he prayed for our unification. In 23, he prayed that we would be made complete. In verse 24, we prayed that we might be with him in glory. In verse 24 as well, he prayed that we might behold his glory. Those are the things Jesus prayed for us in this passage. We could study the relationship of the believer and the world. In verse number 6, we see that we were given to Christ out of the world. In verse number 11, we have been left in the world. In verse 14, we are not of the world. In verse number 14, the believers will be hated by the world. In verse number 15, we are kept from the evil of the world. In verse 18, we are sent into the world. And in verse 23, we will glorify Jesus in the world. But tonight, God has really impressed me with this thought, unity through sanctity. Unity through sanctity. That is the crux of this prayer. That's where it hinges. That was the focus of Jesus' prayer, would be unity through sanctity. You see, God has saved us for a purpose. Look at verse 15 in John 17 with me. It says there, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Jesus was saying, they're going to face trials, they're going to face troubles, they're going to be in the world, I'm leaving the world, I'm not praying that you take them out of this world. As Christians, we get to the point where we face trials, we'll say, God, just take me home, I'm ready to be done. But that's not what God's goal is for us, just to save us, to take us to heaven. There's a lot more that God wants to accomplish in our lives. It also makes soul winning very difficult. If you can imagine that with me, I mean, God would have to leave some of us. Maybe he just left preachers. You got saved and he took you to heaven. Maybe he just left preachers. We have an altar call and we have you. If you'd like to trust Christ, come forward. Somebody comes up, we deal with them and boom, they're gone. All right, who's next? Anybody else want to trust Christ tonight? That would not go over very well. But God didn't save us to take us to heaven. That's a benefit of it, but God saved us that we might glorify Christ in our lives and reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we might be sanctified and that we might be unified. God saved us for a purpose. Look with me at verse 11 at the very end. We read this and emphasize this as we read the passage. That they may be one as we are. What powerful words from the Son of God. Jesus prayed this. Is Jesus going to pray something that can't happen? Is Jesus going to pray for something impossible that'll never take place? You know, we're supposed to pray in God's will. You think Jesus knew how to pray in God's will? He prayed that they may be one as we are, that we would be one as he is one with his Father. Verse 21 repeats this. Says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That's a tall order. Jesus wants us to have the same unity that he shares with his Father. Let me illustrate this. Jesus is praying that, Matt, are you saved tonight? Are you a member of Hunt Valley Baptist Church? That means when Jesus was on his way to the cross, he stopped. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed that Matt and myself would have this, have oneness of mind, of spirit, of vision, of purpose, to the same level that he has it with his Heavenly Father. I could ask you tonight to point to the one person in the church that gets on your nerves the most, but I don't want me and Pastor to feel bad, so I'm not going to do that. But I could ask you to do that. And when Jesus was on his way to the cross, he stopped. He lifted up his eyes and he said, I pray that they may be as one as we are. Jesus prayed that there would be unity. This doesn't happen by us just agreeing to disagree. This doesn't happen by it just let's just ignore our differences. This doesn't happen by just ignoring the minor things and focusing on the majors. This doesn't happen by the preacher not stepping on people's toes. This doesn't happen by being politically correct. This does not happen by nobody offending anybody else. Jesus did not pray that the church would get along with one another. He prayed that they may be one, as he is one with his Heavenly Father. The only way that that is going to happen is when the man of God takes the word of God and preaches it to God's people. And when the people of God open up God's word on a daily basis in their lives, and God's word, the word of God, changes the people of God to be like the Son of God. That's the only way for us to be one as he is one. For us to be unified in Christ. I heard a preacher say, this powerful thought, our churches would be in a lot better shape if more saved people started acting like Christians. See, we got lots of people that have been saved. But the word Christian means a little Christ. Someone who's being changed into the image of Christ on a daily basis, dying to self, striving to be more like Christ in the way they treat others, in the way that they are a witness, in the way that they live their lives, in the way that they experience holiness, being more like Christ. Our churches would be in a lot better shape if more saved people started acting like Christians. Unity can only come through sanctity. What is sanctity? It's mentioned a couple times, and we'll look at the passages that deal with it. Sanctity, or being sanctified, means to be set apart. Look here at 16 and 17. They are not of the world. God says they're not of the world. They're separate. They've been separated from this world. Even as I am not of the world, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus was praying that we would be set apart from this world. Not because we're special, but because he's special. You see, it goes on to say, Jesus said, for their sakes, in 19, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for them. And he asked that we be set apart as well. I tried to think of a way to illustrate this, and the best thing I come up with is with a ladies' china set. This isn't as popular anymore, but it used to be very popular that a lady, when she got married, she would get maybe her first couple pieces of china. And as they, as the couple grew and grew in their financial ability and grew in the size of their home and were able to, as time would go on, she would start to gather those pieces of china. And it was a set that she loved and she liked, and she'd start to fill a china hutch. How many of you have a china hutch? All right, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You've seen a china hutch. All right, that should be everybody here understands what that is. A china hutch, my mom had one, and it was filled with these dishes. These dishes were set apart. I couldn't use them to eat ice cream. I couldn't use them to cook in the microwave with. I couldn't use them for just whatever I wanted to. They were set apart. They were sanctified. They're special. And you know, every once in a while, my mom or a lady would find a piece that she really likes, a beautiful piece, and it might not even match her china set. But she sees it and she takes it, and my mom would find these at like a garage sale or a Goodwill type store, and she'd find this treasure in the pile, and she'd pull it out and she'd take it home and she'd clean it, and she'd set it with that china set. It didn't cost as much as the rest. It might not have been as valuable as the rest, but she put that value on it and she set it apart, and it became just as special as the rest. Only to be used once or twice a year. They're on display, set apart. Jesus said, I've set myself apart. And anybody that wants to join me, I'm right here. Set apart. Sanctified. We looked at that already, verse 19. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Set apart by God. But God put Jesus in a special place of value. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Amen. God has put Jesus in a special place. He's been sanctified. God wants to put us there as well. We're not going to have every knee bow to us. We're not deserving of that. We're nobody special. But God wants us to set us apart with Jesus, who is special, who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And God wants to put us in that special place as well. And when we are all in this set apart place by God with Jesus, we will have that unity. We'll be a complete set. We can be one with Christ and with one another. Here's the goal. As Christians, we're supposed to become more like the Son of God, who is the Word of God in living form. I'm going to use this Bible to illustrate that this is Jesus. Andrew, I want you to come over here, please. Marley, can you stand up over here, please? Sanctification is God's word changing us to be more like Christ, to be more and more set apart. Here's how unity happens through sanctification. I want you guys to get close to that Bible, but don't get close to each other while you do it. I can't, right? Go ahead, get to that next to that Bible. Go ahead, get next to the Bible, right up there to it. Both of you pick it up. The closer you get to Christ, the closer you'll be with your church family. You can be one. You can have a seat, guys. Thank you. The only way for us to be one as he is one with his Father is for us to be set apart with Christ, sanctified by his word, sanctified, set apart by Christ. That's God's desire. That is God's goal. That is what Jesus stopped to pray on his way to the cross for us. We'll get into our outline now tonight. Number one, we are sanctified by truth. We are sanctified by truth. Look at verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. God's word is all that is true, all that we can be sure of, all that we can cling to, all that we should desire to be is found in God's word. God's word is truth, and God's word is what it is that makes us different. God's word is what it is that sets us apart. You see, we are in this world, but God, Jesus prayed that we would not be of this world. And the way we do that is we follow the things in God's Word. God's Word makes us different. The world doesn't follow, doesn't understand, doesn't desire the things of God's Word. But as a Christian, when you are having God's Word, when you are reading God's Word, when you're knowing God's Word, when you're following God's Word, you'll be different. You'll be different. And the more different you are, the more sanctified you become, closer to being like Christ. But knowing God's Word is not enough. Pastor Gus prayed it during men's prayer meeting. James 1:22. Be not, somebody know the next word? Doers. I'll fill in the first part. You can fill it in a second. All right. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. What happens to a hearer only? Is that the last part of the verse? Deceiving your own selves. If you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, the Bible says you have deceived yourself. We looked at this in teen class sometime last year, this passage in James. What does it mean? What is the self-deception that takes place when you're a hearer and not a doer? The self-deception is that you're spiritual because of what you know. That's when you're deceived. If you're a hearer only and not a doer, you think you're spiritual, and God says you're not. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. You're not spiritual based on what you know. A Christian that is being sanctified by God is doing the things that they hear from the Bible and they hear preached by the man of God. Our churches today are filled with obese Christian sponges. What do I mean by that? You ever see a sponge that was just oversaturated with water sitting on a counter? It just oozes. And you can't do anything with it or you'll make a mess because it's oversaturated. And our churches all across our country today was filled with people who walked in, plopped down, and said, "Feed me, preacher. I'm not interested in doing any of it. I'm just here to fill a pew. I'm just here because that's what I'm supposed to do." And they're just soaking up God's word and just oozing false, deceived spirituality. You have to be doing God's word. Put it into practice in your life. Real practical. How many of you are memorizing the verses with the church? I found it a real blessing. Memorizing the verses with the church. Our verse this month, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. How many of you have heard that this month? We've heard it. We've heard God's word. God says it's not enough to hear it. We are to be a doer of the word as well. How many of you, let me hear an amen, believe that the assembling of yourselves together refers to the church? Amen, it does. If you weren't sure about that, the assembling of yourselves together is talking about the church. Did you know that the church assembled themselves this afternoon to go soul winning? You say, well, no, that's talking about church services. I don't see it say church services in there. I see it say so much more. Church assembled themselves this afternoon to go soul winning. Does anybody remember? This goes back about 4 or 5 years. What Saturation Sunday used to be called? Does anybody remember? All Church Soul Winning. You know why we changed the name? Because we got tired of lying during announcements. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is why every preacher loves new converts. New converts, they get saved and they just want to do whatever God says to do. I think of Miss Tierra. I don't see her tonight, so I can talk about her. I'm excited about Miss Tierra and her love for church and the things of God and excitement about. Now, she might not know everything. She doesn't know how to get everything right, but she's following God and being sanctified as God works in her heart. And I'm excited. I'm proud of what God's doing in her life. But she came to church on Sunday afternoon, and somebody took a Bible and showed her how to be saved. And she got saved. You know what she did? She came back Sunday night. I know some Christians who've been saved for 10 years and haven't been back Sunday night. She was saved for a couple hours and came back Sunday night. And when she's in church, she hears somebody talking about baptism. And she says, "Pastor, what is that? Is that something I need to be doing as a Christian?" And she got baptized. And as a new Christian, they hear the things of God. They're interested and they're excited about what God's doing and changing their lives. And they are being sanctified, following God. What a shame it is when we lose that desire, when we lose that excitement about the things of God, when we've come as far as we're going to as Christians. If we're going to be sanctified, we have to be sanctified through the Word of God. That means we can't put limits on God. You can't limit the work of God in your life. Sometimes we have areas that we've told God are off limits. I'm not going to surrender in this area. I'm not going to give up to God in this area. You know what? God might not even ask you to change it. He still wants you to surrender it. God wants you to surrender. "God, you can have every part of my life except for my money, except for my music, my clothes, my hair, my Thursday nights, my children, my commitment to a full-time ministry. You can have anything but that, God." We make areas where we put off limits to God. If there's anything in your life that you've made off limits to God, I've got an announcement for you. He wants it. He might not want you to change it, but he wants you to come down here and give it to him. Because we read it, they are thine. It's his anyway. Don't limit God out of areas of your life. We have limits on how far we'll go with God. We'll do this maybe with our giving. "God, I'll give up to such and such a percent." And we have a missionary like Hoffmeister come in and say he gives 80%. And we're like, "What's that all about? I told God I'm only going up to 25%. And God says, "What about the rest?" "God, I'll pass out tracts, but I'm not going to talk to people. God, I'll learn an instrument, but don't ask me to do a special. God, I'll go to all the services, but I'm not coming to the work party." There are limits you've placed on God, how far you're going to go. We have areas that we've determined, and we talk real spiritual. "Well, Brother, God hasn't spoken to me about that yet." Some more interaction here. I've got some questions. How many of you believe that the man of God stands behind the pulpit and preaches every week? Amen? And let's try. How many of you believe that the man of God stands behind the pulpit and preaches every week? Amen. I got to get you guys warmed up for November. There's an amen and preacher we got coming. How many of you believe that he should be preaching the Word of God? Amen. How many of you believe that it's his job to get a message from God for us? So if he preaches about something, God just spoke to you about it. If he's the man of God, if he's preaching the Word of God, he's got a message from God, and he says something, God spoke to you about it. God sanctifies his people by truth, and that truth is his Word. Number two, we are unified by being sanctified. We are unified by being sanctified. I already dealt with this somewhat during our introduction. If we are all seeking to live by the things that are written in the book, that seems to me as a good recipe for unity. Remember verse 16? We are not of the world. We are apart from the world. We are to be set apart with Jesus. We see this come together in the first part of verse 21. Verse 21, "And that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us." This is the result, the goal. How do we get to unity? By sanctity, by being set apart by God's word. Verses 9 through 18 are all about us being sanctified and set apart. And all of this climaxes here at verse 21 where it says that they, this is that, this is the reason that they may be one. They all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. You remember in the book of Ephesians, when talking about a husband and wife's relationship and how that's a picture of Christ in the church, God says, "For no man yet hateth his own flesh." That passage that is there. We as a church are members of Christ's body. And when a body is functioning as God intended, members of that body do not hate one another. The toe will not rejoice when the finger gets smashed. The body will work together in unity to accomplish the goal that the head sets before it. And the head of the church is Christ. How do we get unified? By being sanctified. How are we sanctified? Through the Bible. So, if there's disunity in a church, one or both parties are not being sanctified because they're not following God's word. If you take God's word and the next step is sanctity, and from sanctity is birthed unity, when there's disunity, something's wrong down here where we're not following the word of God. You say, well, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. This is unforgivable. I'm glad Jesus didn't say that when he stopped outside of Jerusalem to pray about me. If those words came out of the mouth of Jesus, I'd be in hell today. But praise the Lord, that's not his attitude. Do you know what God says about grievances when somebody else does something against us in his church? Goes back to the Bible, being sanctified through the word of God, the truth. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So when you're offended, there's a wrong love for God's word in your life. Nothing shall offend them when we're basing our lives off of God's word. Does this mean that we ignore problems? No. But we allow the Bible to change the way we react to problems. Instead of being offended, we do what God said and go to them one-on-one and say, this was a problem between us. We don't go to somebody else. We don't bring somebody else with us. We go to them individually and say, this was a problem. And usually that solves it because God set it up that way. If we just say, well, I'll just forgive it and forget about it. I don't want to go talk to them. You won't do it. And if you try to, you are moving away from being sanctified because you're not doing what God said to do about it. And you're sowing seeds of disunity in the church. If you're not being sanctified by being submitted to the word of God, you are hindering the unity of God's church. There's a lot of things in the Bible that the Bible says God hates. And all of these are things except for two, and this is in the book of Proverbs chapter 6. God says that he hates a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I didn't write it, and I can't explain it. But the Bible says that God hates the one that's destroying the unity of his people. I don't know what that means for the one doing it, but I know that I don't want that to be me. I want to be sanctified by God's word, set apart, different, living out the truths in God's word. Sanctification produces unity. What's the goal? What does this all bring us to? Number three, sanctification of Christians produces justification of unbelievers. What's the point? Why did Jesus stop and pray these things for us? Why was he so burdened? He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die for our sins. Why is he praying about unity of the church? Because unity in his church produces salvation for the lost. Look in verse number 21, the second half. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Belief takes place in the heart of this world when they see unity in God's church. And that all unity, again, only comes through sanctity. The reason God wants us sanctified, the reason God wants us unified is for lost people to see Jesus. Sanctification, being like Christ, points people to Jesus. You know, there's no reason for anybody to want to be like me. Believe it or not, I was not the most popular kid growing up. A lot of times I was almost invisible, it seemed like. There's nothing special about me, but you know how with kids, when they see somebody that's really popular, they try to be like them so that they can have lots of friends too? I had a friend growing up, and he was the popular one. His name was Josh. And the first thing you noticed about Josh was the way he fixed his hair. And we made fun of him. We told him he put gel in his hair, and he ran into a wall because his hair went straight up, just spikes. I actually popped a balloon on it one time just to see if it would happen. I popped a balloon, straight up spikes in his hair, which you noticed. But whenever we went to summer camp, on the second day, about half of the boys came out of that cabin. Guess what their hair looked like? Boom, sticking straight up. Why? Because if I could just be a little bit more like Josh, more people will like me. No, I don't have anything to offer this world for them to try to be like me. But if I can just be a little bit more like Christ, then I have something to offer. You know why these churches around, these big churches, they have to give away TVs as promotions for people coming to their church? Because they don't have anything to offer. because they're not sanctified, set apart from this world. They look just like the world, so there's nothing different to offer to this world. They've already got it. So they give away promotions. You know what? You attend Hunt Valley Baptist Church, there's no chance of you winning a car as a door prize. But there is a chance that we can introduce you to the Son of God and you can be changed into His image. Amen. We have something to offer this world. And that only happens through sanctification. Not only does sanctification point people to Christ, unification points people to Christ. Can you imagine if you were trying to invite a friend to a club you just joined, a social club? Well, tell me, what is your club like? Well, you see, it is great. We all dress up on our day off. And we go sit to a guy that we usually don't like, yell at us about stuff we don't agree with for about an hour, and then we spend the rest of the time gossiping about how hypocritical everybody else is. We're getting together this Sunday. Would you like to come? We laugh, but this is the picture that the world has of the church. Because churches are not sanctified. Therefore, they're not unified, and that's the way this world pictures the church. But so why are we surprised when no one responds to our invitation? What if the world could get a picture of a place where people from every tribe, kindred, people, and tongue, background, age, or social class, they love each other? They are unified in one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and may I add, one Bible. John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another, one to another. There's been many a preacher of old, we're talking about unity, we're talking about sanctity. Many a preacher of old has said that the lost will not come an aisle this way until some Christians start moving aisles this way. Unity in God's church. Jesus was on his way to the cross. His heart was burdened with the care of the coming crucifixion, the pain and the suffering that he would face on my behalf, on your behalf. He stopped and he prayed for you and for I, that we would be sanctified, set apart, made different by the truths of this book. That we would be unified as we are sanctified by following this book. Why? So he could show the world that he loves them. Look at verse 23. That the world, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. The world's going to know what? That God sent Christ. The world's going to know what? That God loves them. Only when God's people are sanctified and unified. The people of this world are going to see that God loves them. The people of this world will never see Christ's love for them if they cannot see Christ's love in us. I believe with all of my heart, as we read John chapter 17 and gathered around God's word this evening, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That right now, Christ is before the throne of God, and he's praying something along these lines for me, for you, for Hunt Valley Baptist Church. How are you going to respond to Christ's prayer? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. As the musicians come, we'll have a time of invitation.